Genesis chapter 41. I'm reading verse 41. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave to him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went over all the land of Egypt. Verse 49, And Joseph gathered corn as the sand of the sea. Down please to verse 55. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, Go unto Joseph, what he says to you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses, and sold unto the Egyptians, and the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And all countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all land. The final scripture in the New Testament, in the Gospel by John. John's Gospel, and reading in chapter 2. And verse 5. His mother, that is the mother of the Lord Jesus, saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So once again, the Lord will bless to us these readings from his precious word. Some 6,000 years ago, the great message was, Go to Joseph. And for the last 2,000 years, the great message is, Go to Jesus. Go to Joseph, says Pharaoh, and whatsoever he said, do it. John's Gospel, chapter 2, Whatsoever he says unto you, do it. Go to Joseph, go to Jesus. I want to look with you for a few moments, first of all, at the person. And then we will look at the plan, then the provision, then finally the plea. The person, Joseph. Joseph is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph, you remember, was specially loved by his father, who gave him that coat of many colors. He was hated by his brethren, and they put him in a pit. They sold him into Egypt. He was falsely accused, put in prison, but then there was a great transaction and Pharaoh made him to sit on the throne next to him. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was specially loved by his father. This is my beloved son, in whom I find all my delight. On the Mount of Transfiguration to the disciples, this is my beloved son. Hear him. He was specially loved by his father, but he was hated by his brethren. And there's no one more hated today than Jesus Christ, But thank God there's no one more loved than the Lord Jesus Christ. He could say, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. He came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. Crucify him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Hated by his brethren. And they put him in a pit. We must remind you today in the 88th Psalm that the Lord Jesus Christ was put in a pit. He addresses God, he says, thou hast brought me into the lowest pit. God put him in a pit that you and I might be emancipated. His brethren put him in a pit, and you and I put him in a pit. He went down into the domain of death, rendered him powerless through the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject of bondage. And you remember, again, Joseph was sold into Egypt. Let me remind you again that the Lord Jesus Christ was sold. Sold for 30 pieces of silver. Judas covenanted with the priest. He wanted more money because he had the bag. He loved the money, filthy lucre. He wanted more money. But the priest, in essence, says, we'll give you 30 pieces of silver. The price of a female slave, they said, he's not even a man. That was the estimation of the priests concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Sold for 30 pieces of silver. Joseph was falsely accused, put in prison. And the Lord Jesus Christ was falsely accused. This perverted the nation, they said. This speaketh blasphemy. He's a wine-bibber and a gluttonous man. Falsely accused. But there came a moment when Joseph was able to interpret a dream that was causing consternation in the mind of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh discovered that this was a special person. He says, is there a man like this? Joseph, a man in whom the Spirit of the Lord is. And Pharaoh elevated him from the prison to the palace. Pharaoh took, we read, vestures of fine linen, put a chain of gold around his neck, which is a symbol of absolute and irreversible authority. And Pharaoh gave him a new name called Zaphnath-Paneah, which in the Coptic language means the revealer of secrets, and in the Hebrew language means the savior of the world. And he made him to sit by his side on the throne. And he gave the instruction, bow the knee, bow the knee. Let me remind you, my friend, that the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus, was taken from prison and from judgment. He was given a special place of elevation. When he rose from the prison, when he came out of the pit, we find in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. And God put him at his own right hand, far above all principalities and powers. He has given him a place of distinction. There, at God's right hand. Four times in the epistle to the Hebrews, we find the Lord Jesus, this great person, sitting at the right hand of God. We find in chapter 1 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, he sits there because he is the supreme man. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, spake in time past unto the fathers in the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, and after he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. He sits there, the act of his own volition, because he is the supreme man. What a person. And then we find in chapter 8, we have such an high priest, who is set down at the right hand of God. There we see him as the supplicating man, the great and the merciful, the faithful, the sympathetic, the perfectly unseen, and the unchangeable priest. Yes, the supreme man and the supplicating man. In chapter 10 of Hebrews, he's at God's right hand as the sacrificial man. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And the fourth time it is mentioned is in chapter 12, where he sits at God's right hand as a successful man, looking forth unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. And just as Joseph got that chain of gold, the symbol of absolute and irreversible authority, God has given this to Christ. All power is given unto me, he says, in heaven and on earth. And he has a special name. Joseph's name was Daphnathaniah. Again, in the Coptic language, the revealer of secrets. And in the Hebrew language, the Savior of the world. John's Gospel, chapter 4, a woman who got saved by Sychar's well, she says, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? You see, he was a revealer of secrets. He knew her lifestyle. He knew that she needed some one to fill the void in her heart. And he purposely went out of his way, for he must needs pass through Samaria. And no Jew worth his salt would ever be found dead in Samaria. But he was the lover, the universal lover of all mankind. He knew she was coming, and he went out of his way to meet her in all her needs. Come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? My dear friend, in this chapel this morning, God knows everything about you. The Lord Jesus Christ is omniscient. Every thought that has passed through your mind from the day that you were born, he is cognizant of it. He knows your life history through and through, and mine. For all things are stripped naked and bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He knows everything. He knows whether you're saved in the garden this morning or still without Christ. He knows if you're heaven bound or bound for a lost eternity. He knows everything. He's the revealer of secrets. And nothing is hid from his eyes. But also, he is the Savior of the world. The men of Sychar said, we have seen him ourselves, and we know him to be the Savior of the world. Is he your Savior? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came. Born in a manger through sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name, seeking for me, he is interested in the salvation of your soul and mine. He's the Savior of the world. I've been in 42 different countries in my lifetime, and I'm privileged to have seen souls saved in most of these countries. He's the Savior of the world. I was saved through John 3:16 in Edinburgh, Scotland, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Joseph was given that special name, and Pharaoh said, bow the knee. And as Joseph's traveling along, the cry went out, bow the knee, bow the knee. My dear friend, let me tell you today that it's absolutely inevitable. You must bow the knee to Christ. We find in the Epistle to the Philippians, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Far greater name than the one given to Joseph, who is a picture. A name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth will bow the knee to Jesus. Celestial beings, things in heaven. Terrestrial beings, things in earth. And infernal beings, things under the earth. Every creature will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. You either bow now, or you will by compulsion bow in a coming day when it will be too late for the redemption of your soul. So you are an intelligent people, so it's obvious. It's better to bow the knee now than bow in eternity. Better to bow in love and in adoration and own him as your Savior than bow the knee at the great white throne of judgment when it will be too late for the salvation of your soul. And this man was given a special bride, Asenath. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw on Wednesday evening, will get a special bride, consisting of people out of every kindred, tongue, people and nation, to form the bride of Christ. There's a person. Love to spend more time talking about the person, but Pharaoh had a plan. Because Joseph interpreted a dream that there would be a great famine. And so Joseph was sent by God down into Egypt to save a starving universe. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent from heaven to save a lost universe. So God had a plan through Joseph to supply food for a needy world, starving. And our God had a plan for the person of his Son. He would become the instrument to bring about the plan of salvation. Bring it to fruition. That you and I, who are hungry and needing something to stimulate the inner man. And God had a plan. We were talking this morning about the wonder of creation. How marvelous God's handiwork. The heavens declare His glory, the earth showeth forth His handiwork. And it was a very simple project to God. He spake and it was done. He commanded and things stood fast. But the work of salvation was of such magnitude. It took all the wisdom at the disposal of the triune God to come up with the right plan. How could His righteous throne be vindicated and rebels like you and me go free? This was a gigantic problem. And their Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came up with a plan. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He volunteered to put the plan into motion. I'm sure that Gabriel, God's minister of internal affairs, Michael the archangel, God's minister of external affairs, seraphims and cherubims would have loved to have come, but they did not have the ability. They did not have the qualification. God had to act on behalf of you and me. And so God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. And the Lord volunteered to come, that He might put the plan into motion, that you might get saved and me. It's one thing to have a plan, but it's another thing to have provision. What a person, and what a plan. And then there was the provision. Joseph built these large storehouses. He collected the corn when it was in abundance and put it into those storehouses. And my dear friend, there was an adequate supply in those storehouses to feed all the land of Egypt and all the surrounding countries, God's word says. No limit to what Joseph could do with what was in the storehouses. And let me tell you this morning, there is adequate provision in God's storehouse, not only for you, but for every person that was ever born. Christ and His work, its availability is awesome. It's universal. Food in abundance. But let me remind you, the person, the plan, the provision. But here was the plea. Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. And whatsoever he says, do it. Now suppose a man was sitting by the banks of the River Nile, playing away on his instrument. What would have happened to that man? He would have died by the banks of the River Nile. Here was food in abundance in the storehouses, and he sits there and does nothing about it, he would die. Here was a plea. Go to Joseph. And every person who responded to that plea was filled with food convenient to a people in a starving universe. Now the message by the mother of the Lord Jesus to you and to me is go to Jesus. Not to a preacher. go to Jesus. Peter says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst men, whereby ye must be saved. Go to Jesus. And she says, and whatsoever he says unto you, do it. You'll never get saved unless there is a response in your heart to Jesus. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Going down to Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus fell in love with Jesus. Here is coming belligerent, pugnacious, out to destroy the people of God, carrying in his pocket a document to bring them back captive. Traveling along the Damascus Road, the Lord intercepted him. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. He discovered for the first time that the Jehovah of the Old Testament was the Jesus of the New. Jesus. He can save you this morning from your sins. No one else. Now that name was precious to Peter. He said to the man by the gate, beautiful, who was begging, and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So it became a precious name to Peter, but it was a dreaded name to the ungodly. Don't preach anymore in that name, they said. Peter said, we'd rather be God than man. And they preach all the more in the name of Jesus. And whatsoever he said unto you, do it. And my dear friend, he is demanding that you do something about your sins. He is the sovereign Lord, the creator and the upholder of the universe. And he's talking to you personally this morning to do something about your sins. Because God's word tells us that all of us are sinners. Oh, some people, particularly adults, like to put on a veneer of respectability. Well, we're just not as bad as so-and-so that rolls in the gutter in Skid Row. That's why children are more responsive to the preaching of the gospel. They come in by the east gate, the rising of the sun in childhood. Very few come in by the west gate into the holy city in old age. Very few, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We must respond to what he says. And so he says in Matthew 18, except ye be converted and become like a little child, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Whatsoever he says to you, do it. He demands this morning that you get converted. Not a change of church affiliation. Men talk about rehabilitation, reform. But God speaks about regeneration. The impartation of everlasting life. Now today, he demands that you get converted. Unless you do get converted, you will never be in heaven. Except if you be converted and become like a little child, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. What is conversion? Conversion is a change of direction. You see, friend, the day you were born, you were born on a broad road going further and further away from God. But conversion is a change of direction. And so the Lord says to you and to me, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Thank God for everyone in this chapel this morning that has found the way. The change of direction. It's a change of condition. God says you're a sinner, not Neil Dougal, because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of God's glory. But the moment you accept the Lord Jesus, you can become a saint of God. You don't acquire hundreds of years of canonization, as some men would attempt to instruct. Because Paul wrote to the saints at Philippi, they were alive and well. The sinner becomes a saint. And your condition, born, lost, but the day you can be found. A child of the devil, you can become a child of God. To as many as receive him, to them give you the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. He demands conversion. And for us who are God's children, he demands capitulation. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service.